See all of you here this morning as we worship the Lord together. For our lesson, let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we're thankful for this morning that we have to come together and worship you, sing praises to your name, and to be in fellowship with one another. We're thankful for your word, what we call the Bible, how it teaches us your will for our lives. We pray that we can strive to do your will each day. We know that we are weak and that we sin and we fall short of the mark that you've set for us. So we pray that you forgive us of those things where we've sinned, and we pray that we can be more like Christ every day. There are many who are sick in their home today or in the hospitals. We pray to be with Tough Slate as he is continuing to improve and do better, but we pray that you continue to be with him throughout the rest of his recovery. And we know he has a long way to go, but blessed him to this point. We pray for his continued healing. Be with all those who are traveling for the next couple of weeks and during this holiday season. We pray that they arrive at their destination safe, and that all that we do for the next few weeks is to your glory. We're thankful for everything that your son gave us in his life as an example, but also as what we are blessed with spiritually and having our sins washed away through his blood. Continue to give us love and mercy and grace. And it's in your son's name we pray. Several years ago, Keith Parker was doing a gospel meeting. Of course, he did a gospel meeting with us when we were together with Coopertown a couple of years ago. And you may remember Keith. If the name doesn't ring a bell, you may remember, I believe it was on Monday night or maybe it was Sunday night, the gospel meeting when the air conditioner went out right before we started. I said, Keith, the air conditioner went out and it's really hot outside, but you're going to be okay. Oh, it's no problem. And about halfway through, he took his jacket off and looked like somebody dumped a bucket of water on him. That's Keith, if you remember that. Not that week, but another week, I heard Keith do a night of a gospel meeting, and the points of today's lesson came from that. I saw it was so good. I wanted to share it with you in terms of some of the things he brought out about godly families and what's going on with a lot of families today in our culture. What's the state of the American family? Are American families in good shape? And I don't believe anyone here is a sociologist or a psychologist or anything like that. You may have some experience in that field, so you probably haven't done a lot of research in this, but if I were just to ask you in general, you said, are families doing well in America? I think the consensus, the majority view would be, well, no, they're not doing very well for a lot of reasons. You could point to the drug problems. You could point to the infidelity. You could point to the redefining of marriage that many in our culture are trying to do today. All those things are true. Those are all factors and many others. I think we would all say the state of the American family is just not good. It's not the way the Bible says the family should be. It's not even being pursued in the way the Bible presents a family. And so if they're not good, if it's not the way they ought to be, then what needs to happen? There are a lot of weights that are upon families today, a lot of burdens on families. Apart from the sin, apart from redefining what a family is, there are just a lot of weights that press on families that cause a lot of trouble. Families are trying to do the right thing. Families that are not redefining marriage, redefining what a family is. Families that are faithful and good and striving to be in Christ in all that they do, they're still being weighed down by the things of this world. We can't go live somewhere else. We have to live in this world. We have to live in this time. And even Christian families are not immune to pressures. I mean, in some cases, it's just mom and dad don't stop arguing. There's just constant tension in the house. And that's difficult for children. You also have disobedient children. And there are some families that are constantly dealing with the misbehavior of their children and trying everything in the world to get their children to be faithful. And every effort goes wrong. And that causes a lot of trouble. Again, in good, faithful families, these things are happening. And then, of course, things like mounting debt and mounting financial trouble can be a burden, can be a weight. When dad gets laid off, when mom gets laid off, when money that you thought was coming in for this reason never came in. You planned for this and the plans didn't happen because the finances changed. All those issues come up and they weigh on families, and they weigh on families, and it gets heavier and heavier. And then we see where it starts with this problem, but this problem created another problem. And then it created another problem, and then it created another problem, and you're dealing with six or seven or eight different things that all go back to really just one problem. And when these things happen, people's faith gets affected. And they say, I've got all this weight in my life. My wife has all this weight. My husband has all this weight. My children have all this weight on them. Why doesn't God remove that weight? Why isn't life easier for us? Especially when we look out and we see people who are not faithful, and it seems like they don't have any of these weights in their life. Why is it just us? Why is it just me? We need to ask yourself a few things when it comes to considering godly families. When it comes to really the relationship with mom and dad, you think of intimacy. There are some people that another weight that can be added to their family is this problem with intimacy. Is it a privilege? Is it leverage to use against someone else to get something out of them? Or is it just simply an expression of love? When it comes to that issue, what is the case in your family? How often do you do things together without the kids or other distractions? Anything else going on? Mom and dad get together and they say, let's take an inventory of things. A lot of people forget the things that I preach for a lot of reasons. But at least 15 years ago, I was doing a sermon along these same lines, and I said, it's good every now and then for a couple who are not fighting when everything's going well to sit down and say, how are we doing? Let's take inventory. Is there something we're missing? You don't do it in the middle of an argument. You wait until things are good. And you just say, hey, what do we need to work on? We need to work on this. We need to work on that. Years later, the lady that heard that sermon came up to me and said, hey, I just want you to know that once a year, my husband and I do that. I don't know if they do it on their anniversary. I don't know when they do it. But they said, we just sit down and we say, how are things going? What do we need to work on? And she said, it helps us head off problems. And yeah, that did make me feel good. Somebody listened and actually put that into practice. So I'll just throw that out to you to say somebody did it and helped them. And that may help your marriage, and then you can do the same thing with the kids. You can do the same thing really with anybody that you have a relationship with. And say, is there something I'm missing? How are things going? Or are we on the same page in what we're trying to do? Who's in charge at home? A lot of the problems with children, a lot of the weight that get created is because either nobody's in charge or the children are in charge or one person's in charge, and problem after problem after problem comes up because the wrong people are doing the leading. We could go on and on and on with scenarios like this and questions to ask yourself about your family or your relationship with your spouse. Christian counselors who do this every day, of course, could offer you other things like this to say, this may be something that's causing this problem in your family. So we can look at the sinful things involving families, say that's why that family's not doing well, but these other things are not about sin. They're about just looking at your family and saying, hey, we need to change this. We need to start doing this. We need to stop doing that. So we can stay together and we can have a good relationship. We want to be an example of a good family, a godly family, that other people look at and say, hey, we're having some issues too, but what are y'all doing? We like what y'all are doing and how you're doing things. Help us. You could be that example for someone else. These are some of the words that Keith brought out in that sermon that are things that every family can do and every couple can do to improve their family, improve their relationships. The first one is charity or love. 1 Corinthians 13 is the famous love chapter where Paul wrote, love is patient, kind, not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, does not provoke, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. Heard not too long ago somebody said, oh, that doesn't make sense, love never fails. You see this, you know, couples separated, get divorced. Well, love failed. It wasn't that love failed, it was that people failed to love. Because I believe the Bible. So I believe that love never fails because the Bible tells me so. It's not that love fails, it's that people fail to love. People fail to do these things that Paul mentions here. And he talks about these in the context of the whole church. This is in the middle of a discussion about when Christians get together to have worship. This is when he brings out all these things about love. But we, of course, know these can be applied to all relationships. And it's interesting how many people say they love each other, how many people live together saying they love each other, live in their families, and yet are never patient, rarely kind. They're jealous every time somebody else in the family has something they don't have. They brag. They act unbecomingly. They remember every wrong that ever happened to them. They condone unrighteous behavior in their family. It happens all the time. You see it all the time. It's the opposite of what Paul mentions here. At the same time, say, oh yeah, we love each other. Oh yeah, things are great, and yet all these things are being practiced in that family. Does your love reach the level that Paul expressed in this chapter? Is that the expression of love that you have with your spouse, with your children? Can you really say that in our house, in our relationship, that we never fail to love? And here's how we put that into practice. You may have heard of the Fosbury flop. For the longest time, when it came to the high jump in the Olympics, and really all across the country in high school and college, people jumped over the bar feet first, like you jump over anything. You run up and you just jump over it. And that's the way it was done. And Dick Fosbury one time started looking at an athlete at the University of Oregon, and he looked at the rules and said, there's nothing in the rule book that says you have to go feet first. You just have to get over the bar. And so he thought, I wonder if there's a way I can get over this bar that would get my body to a higher point at the center. At the bar, I could be at my highest point and then come down. He said, after a lot of practice, I can jump over backward and arc my body to the way I bend over the bar. And sure enough, it was called this, the Fosbury flop. Every high jumper in the world jumps this way now. He used it in the Olympics. of people in their relationships say, this is the way we always do it, these are things we do, we yell and scream at each other all the time, it's just the way we live, that's just the way we are. Insult each other all the time, well, that's just the way our family is. And sometimes you have to take a step back and say, you know, there's another way for us to do this, we're just not willing to do it yet. And now we need to start thinking of this differently. Just like Fosbury is saying, there's probably another way I can get over this bar and succeed and do better. Compliments was the second word that Keith brought out about having godly families. It says it takes 7 compliments to erase 1 criticism. If I were to ask you this morning, I want you to list every compliment you've ever received. Of course, you couldn't do it. Even if I said list the most inspiring compliments, the ones that gave you the most encouragement, how many could you list? Some of you could do really well at that. You probably remember a lot of specific comments people made. But if I said, now list all of the negative things that have been said, list all the criticisms, make a list of all of those. Some of you could go back to the time you were 5 years old on a playground or playing next door with a neighbor. You can say, well, in third grade, this person did this and said this to me. And then I graduated high school, this happened, and this person I broke up with, and they told me this, this, this. And you can go on and on and on. For whatever reason, the criticisms and the insults stick in a way that the encouragements don't stick. And that's really all this says. That when you hear that one criticism from somebody, particularly the same person, it's going to take them 7 compliments to erase that criticism from your head. When we hear that criticism, that unfair insult, we tend to see that in that person, and they're in a deficit with us, and it takes them a long time to get out of that hole. They're going to have to compliment, 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 compliment. What this means is you have an opportunity, particularly with people you live with, to be always encouraging and always complimentary. Because they will see you as that type of person, an encouraging person, and then you won't be on that list one day. If somebody ever asked them, what were the worst things somebody ever said to you, and then they mentioned something you said. And it's going to be even worse when they make that list of criticisms and that the worst ones they list came from mom or dad. The worst criticism, the ones they think about the most, well, I remember when mom said this to me and it just cut me to the core. I remember when dad said this to me and I never forgot it. I don't think you want them to say that. And children know the difference between discipline and instruction, and just being mean. They can figure that out. And they don't forget those types of things. Proverbs 25, verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. We did that exercise when I was in high school. Somebody took that verse and actually made these apples, out of just paper, sprayed them, made golden apples, hollow. Put them in a basket, a silver basket. Apples of gold in a setting of silver. And it was something we did at camp one year, and what you had to do is you had to go up and take one of those apples and give a compliment to somebody else in the room. And it was interesting exercise because there were kids, there were teenagers there that didn't follow all the rules. And they didn't have a lot of people who knew them very well. And they weren't particularly likable in how they behaved. But you had, each person only got one. Everybody had to end up with an apple. And so this person got one, that person got one, and it would get down to this person. It was harder to compliment, just being honest. And whoever was last to get one had to look at them, and I couldn't help but think, I don't know how many compliments that kid ever got in his life. And he probably deserved every type of instruction he ever got and deserved the punishment for misbehaving. He deserved all those things, and those things shouldn't have been ignored. But then I thought, how many times in his life has somebody ever walked up to him and looked him in the eye and gave him a compliment? How many could he list in his life? Probably not many. And that was probably the reason he kept doing what he was doing and living the way he was living. Are you quick to compliment friends? Are you quick to compliment strangers? You pass somebody in the parking lot, gets out of a classic car. Hey, I like your car. That's neat. Standing beside somebody in line at the grocery store, and a woman looks down to another woman and says, hey, I really like your shoes. Where'd you get those? Strangers. But you're very slow to compliment people who live under your own roof. Really hesitant to say those types of things to the people in your own family. I don't know why it's easy for people to do that, but it tends to be what we do. We want to be very nice to others. When we talk about the golden rule and all those types of things, our mind just shifts to strangers. Good Samaritan, stranger. Help the stranger, help the other person, help that guy out there, that woman out there. We just don't really think of the people in our own family where all those same passages apply. Courtship, this is thinking more about mom and dad in this way to have a godly family. What brought you together is going to keep you together. You've heard that phrase before. So interesting how people behave a certain way when they date, and then behave quite differently after they get married. They just make a joke about it, say, oh yeah, we don't do that, he quit doing that, she quit doing that. And then, why? Why? All the things that brought you together are things that are going to keep you together even if you've been married 30, 40, 50 years. It makes no difference. Show your kids how to treat their future spouse. They only get one childhood. They only get to grow up in one house. They don't get to experiment a lot of childhoods. Oh, that was good. And at 18, oh, we're going to start over and live in their house and see how they do. You're the only example they ever have of how to talk to mom and how mom is supposed to talk to dad. And your priorities and what you care about, how you talk about people, is the only thing they're ever going to see. So that's most likely the way that they're going to have their house, their family, and what they care about. Not always. We know adults make their own decisions. But that's also going to be the only memory they're going to have, only example they're ever going to have of how to have their own family. Train up a child in the way he should go, and he's old, he won't depart from it. It's not going to leave their head as you train them in the way they should go. Communication. Communication is all about tone. It's all about written words versus spoken words. It's all about the timing and when you say things and how you say things. All of those things matter. You can write a sentence in a text message, write a sentence in an email, write a sentence on a card. And somebody will read it and it will have a certain meaning, but you say that same sentence to that person and it can have a completely different meaning. We have to be very careful about what we write in an email and attack all those things, because You don't hear tone, you don't hear emphasis, you don't hear attitude. It's just there. And how many people have gotten into fusses, arguments over something they read, when if they would have heard it, they'd have thought much differently. Maybe it wouldn't have caused the trouble it did. How many times people say, I didn't mean it that way. They're probably right, but it's still what they said. Learn how to learn and understand how your spouse and your children communicate. Some of us are quiet people, happy as they can be. Not a problem in the world. Somebody else looks at him and says, well, they're really quiet. Must be having a bad day. Must be something wrong. Look how quiet they are. Some people talk all the time and seem very, very happy. And just talk, and just, boy, they got all together. Look at that. I know everything they feel. I know every thought they have. I know what they believe on everything. They're an open book. And the second you walk away, they're that quiet person. They got all kinds of problems. Kind of have to figure that out about people. Get to know them a little bit. And say, you know, the quiet doesn't mean upset. Or the loud personality doesn't always mean everything's great. You have to figure those things out and adjust to that and say, okay, you and I are not the same. We have different personality, we have different disposition, things affect us differently, but that's okay. We'll adjust, we'll figure it out. We'll learn how to communicate, we will understand the other person instead of looking at them and saying, you have to react to everything exactly the way I do. And I can't believe you don't feel the same way about this, act the same way about this. You just need to be exactly like I am. Well, you also know that you're the only person like you on earth. You understand and believe and know that God only made you. There's no one else like you. We have to remind ourselves of that when it comes to communication. Whatever method you use to communicate to somebody, make sure it leads to the truth. Make sure that it ends up on the truth. Don't say I'm communicating with somebody just because I'm using a lot of words and I'm talking, but it still doesn't end up on the truth. That's not good communication. I said a little bit about it, or I did this, or I did that, but it's really deceptive. It's not ending up with the truth. Proverbs says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Don't get rid of it over here in this moment and then go buy it for another moment and then get rid of it the next moment. Always end up with the truth. And finally, the only way to have a godly family is to center it around Christ. Of course. Marrying someone who shares your beliefs saves time. So what do you mean by that? It saves time. Well, it does. You don't have a conversation about what to do on a Sunday or a Wednesday. You don't have a conversation about which direction to go. You don't have a conversation about what are we going to teach the kids about the Bible. You're not going to have a conversation about your spiritual priorities. Imagine all the time you save when that's the case. It's just assumed, it's known of the other person. How much time you save dating that person when you are on the same page and believe those things together. It is a time-saving situation. It brings a lot of peace when you're living that way. Because if you don't, not only does it waste time, but your children are going to make a choice based on parental allegiance over allegiance to Jesus. mom believes this, dad believes this, and then the kids go, well, which direction am I going to go? Which parent do I want to please? Not, do I want to please the Lord? Not, what does Jesus want me to do in this situation, regardless of what mom and dad believe? But if they're different on things, say, well, which direction am I going to go? If I do this, go in mom's direction, dad's never going to let it, never let me live it down. And I'm always going to have a problem with dad. If I go in dad's direction, mom's going to just kind of be real disappointed with me the rest of her life. You can avoid that. Having children make those decisions and put them in that awkward position. There's a lot of other scenarios that come into play when a family's not on the same page when it comes to Christ. You can't submit, as the Ephesians chapter 5 says, that wives should do their husbands, and a husband cannot give his life to his wife, as it says in the same passage, just in the way Jesus died for the church. You can't do those things to someone or with someone without being in Christ. I remember, again, years ago in a class talking about some of these same things, and a lady raised her hand and said in front of the class, talked about how, you know, her husband's not a Christian and he doesn't treat me right, so what now sort of thing. And we talked about some of that. I wouldn't have said it in front of the class to embarrass her, or it's really beside the point. It's after the fact, at least, to bring it up. But I wanted to say, because I knew both people, he acted that way when he dated him. And he's just still being who he is. And you knew that going in. And you said it didn't matter if I married him because, well, I can change him, or he doesn't have to be a Christian, all these types of things that people say. He's doing exactly what he did when he dated him. And now you're living with the consequences of that. And I didn't say that or think that, rather, as condescending or to be mean or to be uncompassionate about that situation. It just stood as a reminder to young people about what could happen. Because her life was not good. She was in a difficult spot. Because Christ wasn't the center. Nations and churches rise or fall based on the condition of families. It's just, this room is full of families. And when there's strong families, how can you not have a strong church? There's strong families, how can you not have a strong community, a strong nation? No wonder, as we look at how culture has changed in a negative way, that families have changed in a negative way. Those kind of went hand in hand. So we have to do everything we can to create good families on the front end. And how you teach children about marriage and so forth, then we need to do everything we can to maintain strong families once they get created. It's the best thing for the church. It's the best thing for the next generation. It's the best thing for a marriage. We always allow time at the end of the service for someone to become a Christian. When you're added to the Lord's church, when you are baptized in Christ, you're added to a family. It's the church, of course, or is the people, the same body of believers on this earth. And you create a better family when you become a Christian, because you're added to it. We see in Acts chapter 2 how that family took care of each other. That family sold possessions and gave to people who were in need, and they loved each other, took care of each other. If you need to become a Christian by being baptized into Christ this morning, we encourage you to do that. If you need prayers for things that we've talked about this morning, anything related to family, we'd love to pray with you today and try to encourage you and help you in that. Maybe something else on your mind, maybe you're weighed down by some of the things we talked about this morning. If that's the case, you can come forward and we will pray with you about those things and try to give you some encouragement, some relief from faithful Christians. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.